Well, it's the first Sunday of the new year, and so you're supposed to have something hot from heaven. So I settled for something hot from my Keurig instead. Now, I told the group, we did a little prayer meeting on New Year's Eve, and I said, I think I got something to pray for the new year. So we prayed it over someone. And so we're going to start there, and then I just want to give you some, what it looks like to me standing here, you know, type of thing. And I think I put the view from here as a title on the outline. So I don't have a rocket-propelled, well-alliterated, rhyming word for the beginning of the new year. I apologize. And if you have one, it probably didn't come from the Lord, so it doesn't matter. Well, you know, people put, it's marketing. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not into that too much. So, Father, we open our hearts to you today. We ask that in the name of Jesus, you would open our understanding to how you see it from here and how we can see it going ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a prayer perspective for the year 2016. It actually would work good for any year, but I went to the trouble of making it work with the numbers. So this is the book of Numbers, Chapter 20, verse 16, that's 2016, got it? This is that smoking or what? It actually happens to be pretty good, and we've been praying it, so. It says this, but when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out from Egypt. And now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. These are the people who had been trapped in the world, in Egypt, and it said that we cried out, I love this, and he heard our voice. Not just our cry, but he heard our voice. Anyone can make a cry, right? I can remember when my daughter, Jenny, had her first child, and Reagan, who's not a child anymore, and she would make the slightest bit of noise, and I'd scoop her up off the floor. And Jenny would say, Dad, that's her grumpy, I want you to hold me cry. It doesn't mean she needs anything. I said, I need something. Amen. And I would pick her up. But the mother, who was tuned to the voice of the child, knew what the voice meant. And if it was, I'm just being frunky and want you to pick me up, she didn't always pick her up. But if it was, I need something, she was there. If you're a parent, you might recognize that. Well, the Lord's pretty good at that, too. And it says, these people who had been emancipated from Egypt now are trying to find their way to the promised land. And it said, we cried out, he heard our voice, and he sent an angel. I bet they didn't really ask for an angel. What do you bet? They cried out to the Lord, help, get us out of here. And he said he sent an angel. Notice it doesn't mention Moses, just said he sent an angel. A little humbling. He sent an angel and brought them out of Egypt. And he said, now, power, angel, yeah, wow. Give me another one of those. And he said, we're here. We got out of Egypt. We got out of the spirit of the age. We're not trapped and ensconced in what had us in bondage under those Egyptians, and now we're here at Kadesh. You know what Kadesh means? It means holy. So he's taken us out of bondage. The New Testament version would be, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Same thing. But it's, and so he's just going to leave us here? No, he gets us out of the world. He gets us out where we're not trapped and in bondage to the things we were in bondage to. He sends angelic assistance, it says, to be able to have that real in our lives. And now we're on our way somewhere, and we're wanting to know if we can go through your land to get there. See, we might think that holiness would be an end. Holiness isn't the end. It's the power, the presence of the Holy One in us on our way to our day, which is the land of promise. Isn't that cool? I'm going to shut this off and switch mics, guys.
they both work. Now there's that little, my pocket sometimes messes with the cord. That's what's doing that. So we'll fix that at the break. But do you see that? He didn't just get them out of the world. He didn't just save them. Didn't just put holiness in them and make holiness now an option, something you can have, something you can have infiltrated into your life. We don't stop there. No, we have to push on. Even though we might meet some opposition, our destiny is the land of promise. Wouldn't it be cool to know that you're not in the same bondage that you'd been in previously, and things that had you under their thumb, you're released from, and you know you're experiencing the presence of the Holy One, and you know you have a destiny, and it's the promised land, the land of promise. Wouldn't that be a good way to pray this year? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray for this people. Hear the voice, hear the cry of your people, Lord, and anyone trapped in those things that we might say are the elemental principles of the world. We pray that you, as we sang this morning, break every chain, that we would be delivered. People would be emancipated from habits. People would be emancipated from wrong ways of thinking. People would be emancipated from addictions and from that secular sin that's had them entrapped. And they would recognize you've placed the spirit of holiness in us. That's how we're to be powered and propelled going forward. And we pray that you would give us progress towards the inheritance that you've given us, towards the destiny that we have. What is the land of promise that you have picked out for us? The walking out of the good works that you picked out before the foundation of the world, the fulfillment of things like that. And may this year mark those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we prayed this on whatever night that was, Thursday night. And I mentioned the angelic thing, and three or four people had something about, wow, we've been praying, and like the Lord has been influencing us. Well, you go back and read Hebrews 1. The ministry of angels, it says, angels are ministering spirits. They are flames of fire. They're beings created by God to help us. That's what it says, that they are mighty in strength to perform his word, to obey the voice of his word. And they're to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what you need. Said they're to minister to us. All I know is at the end of the 40 days that Jesus fought the enemy in the wilderness, it said the angels came and ministered to him. If they could do something for him, they can do something for you. Well, I don't know if I believe in that stuff or not. It doesn't matter. I mean, it just really doesn't matter. The Lord hires them, right? I mean, he has commissioned angels to help those of us who are those who inherit salvation. Those, if you're a Christian, angels are supposed to be able to help you. So, well, I don't know how that works. Just ask him. Just ask him. I think there are bazillions of angels on the unemployment line looking for something to do. I do. I genuinely believe that because we're either afraid of angels or we don't understand angels, and so we aren't inviting their activity in our lives, right? The fact is, we spend a lot more time warding off demons than we do inviting angels. Hello? That was like you could clap there if you wanted to. Because see, there are, thank you, sir. That's, you've been recorded. There are a lot more angels than there are demons. Do you know that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And we spend way more time dealing with demons that we can't see and that we don't understand, and very little time in opening ourselves to the ministry of those whom God says are sent to help us. I'm not going to spend any more time on that than that. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be interesting if you prayed and said, well, Lord, if you want to send me angelic help, I'd sure be open to it. There you go. And so probably then you'll have angels emailing you, and I'm kidding, trying to enlist you for their help or vice versa. What I'm saying is, if the scriptures say God sends angels and helps people and you need help, it might not hurt you to invite their presence. How's that? That good? We'll come back and talk about angels someday, not today. Well, I mean, we just kind of did, right? But I guess I'll just dare you to pray those verses, that verse, and see what happens. Felt like the Lord dropped that one on me, and so there you go. Okay. First point out of the way. I think if you're going to look ahead, you got to look back. One of the ways you can secure the path that you have going forward is to make sure from whence you have come. Does that make any sense to anybody? Let me read the verses to you, and it will. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this. And in our day, and I hate to use the word because it'll mess with people. I don't mean, but there are all sorts of emerging thoughts. I'm not talking about emergent or theology. I'm talking about thoughts that emerge in Christianity. And more so, it seems like different ideas, different takes on time-tested ideas. And I just felt like this is significant. So let me read it and we'll see if you think it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you." So Peter didn't mind preaching the same sermon once in a while. Just a thought. He says, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." So everything that he stirred him up with wasn't something new. Sometimes it was something that had been new before, and now he's stirring them up again. I like that. "To stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." In other words, Peter's going to die pretty soon. That's what it says. And so I got to tell you the latest and greatest because I'm going to die pretty soon. He said, "No, I'm going to die pretty soon, so I got to make sure you know this stuff that I got at first." If the way forward includes a rearview mirror, looking and seeing what he's already told us. He said, "I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind." I want to make sure you get these things that I know are the most important, so when I'm not here to give them to you anymore, you still got them. That's what he's saying. And then he makes this incredible statement, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Eyewitnesses of his majesty. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by him, the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit. This idea is you can understand the prophetic when you understand how prophetic this faith we have really is. I want to read you 2 Peter 1:16 and following from the Amplified Version. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories or myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, his grandeur, his authority, and his sovereignty. For when he was invested with honor from the radiance of the Shekinah glory from God the Father, such a voice as this came to him from the splendid majestic glory in the bright cloud that overshadowed him, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased and delighted.'" And we actually heard this voice from heaven when we were together with him on the holy mountain. We've got to have authenticity in the Christianity that we offer this generation. And one of the things that, if you read some of the things that that are out there, millennials don't think that we're authentic. Well, I'm telling you, the faith that you and I have came from guys like Peter who were actually there and actually heard the voice from heaven and were eyewitnesses of his majestic glory. And we better have some of the tinge of that in what we give away, or we shouldn't be deemed authentic. Peter's going back and saying, "No, guys, I've told you a lot of stuff. I've written you a couple of letters. I've preached you a bunch of sermons. I was there, you know, Dorcas got raised from the dead. I was there day of Pentecost. I was there when the Gentiles first got saved. But he said, I was there on the mountain. I heard the voice from heaven coming out of the cloud of glory saying, this is him. This is him. Wow. There needs to be the tone of that in the Christianity that we have. You and I weren't there on the mountain. We didn't hear the voice coming out of the cloud. But you know what? What we have is rock, ribbed, solid, based on eyewitness testimony of the majesty and glory of God. And so, if I can say this, it's bad English, it don't get any more relevant than that. Doesn't. And we shouldn't apologize. Don't ever apologize for that. That's how that happened. To me, this is the way you go forward, is recognizing what we've got is the real deal. Now, we've got to find ways of communicating it so people can get it. But I'm telling you, what we have is the real deal. And Peter's making sure he's going to die. Did I mention that? He says, Jesus made clear to him, I'm going to die. You got to know this. But if you don't get anything else, get this. This really happened. He really is who he says he is. That is so significant. And he goes, I was there, saw my own eyes. And what he saw, the glory, the majesty, the splendor, the cloud, wow. Well, that's all experiential. Of course, it's the branding iron on his conscience, so he'll know this is how this really happened. It didn't come just by some tale handed down from one generation to another. This was an experiential reality. Somebody had to know that they know and that they know so they can give it away and other people know. So what do we do going ahead? How do we handle all the craziness that's going on? How do we deal with the things and the pressures and the trials that we find in 2016? I think we do it based on what happened a long time ago. You gotta be rooted back here in order to be routed out there. I really think that's true. I read that verse again. It just shivered me. Witnesses, eyewitnesses of the majestic glory. That's why I think it's so significant and so important that we declare, like we did this morning, there's power in the name of Jesus. This was not a, how shall I say, I about said something that I can't say. Let me clear that thought or I'll say it. This is not a milquetoast gospel. It's based on the power of the age to come. Right? And we got to know that that's true. Well, how come every time we pray it doesn't happen? Don't dig yourself a hole. Here's the deal. If God is who he says he is, then if it ever happens, it's proof that he's real. Huh? Then, you know, we can talk about the kingdom has come and is coming and all of that. I know this. The name of Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As real as he was on that mountain, he's real here today. Well, that's the truth. Well, I don't know if I believe that or not. You need to change your believing because he's not going to change being who he is. We were eyewitnesses, Peter says, of the majesty of his glory. Wow. Well, that's what Christianity's about. That's how it started. That's how, here's Peter who was the eyewitness saying, you got to know I'm going to die. I got to tell you these things. I'm going to say these things over and over to you again. And it's that, you know, this is the message we heard from the start, that we've got to love each other. That's what it says in 1 John. I mean, these are the things that we started with. What did we start with? The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. These are the most important things. And you can't back off any of those things. You can't. We're praying New Year's Eve again. It's like, we want to be the kind of people who love people and sacrifice for people. And it was great. And I said, and we got to do that because heaven and hell are real. That's real, right? We love better if we believe that heaven and hell are real. We're more compassionate if we believe that heaven and hell are real. Well, that's offensive. Dude, ask the people in hell how offensive that is. Huh? Praying against weapons of mass destruction, The existence of hell is the greatest weapon of mass destruction that's ever been created. There are more people that are going to die there that have died in all the wars of all the world of all the time. And it's our part to see that hell doesn't get populated as much as the enemy would like to see it. This is the message, he says. God is light. And there isn't any darkness in him. Right? So that means his light can swallow up and overshadow any darkness that the enemy can come up with. We got to believe that. We got to live like that. I better get going. We've looked back far enough. I love these verses in 2 Kings 13. I'll probably just say it real quick instead of reading them, but they're on your outline. Expectancy is a very, very important way to start out a year or any period of time. It's a very healthy perspective to have. And now I'll read it. When Elisha, this is 2 Kings 13. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrow. So he took a bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, put your hands on the bow. He put his hands on the bow and the arrows. And then he said, put your hand on the bow and put this hand on it. And then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the windows toward the east. And they opened it, and Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. And then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry and said to him, you should have struck five or six times, and then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike it only three times. So it was kind of uncomfortable being with this old guy that's going to die, and he's beating arrows on the ground. Kind of an awkward thing. But he took the arrows, beat them three times. He turns that there were three more wars with the Arameans, and Israel won them, those three, and then they didn't anymore. And he said, you should have struck it all the way. You have to have an expectation of that God is bigger than you think he is. Never, you can't offend God by thinking he can do too much. We can always offend him by not making room for him to do everything that he'd like to do. There was more power to be released than those three victories. And that's why Elisha was kind of chewing him out. Proof of that is this. Elisha died, does happen, this is verse 20, and they buried him. And now the bands of the Moabites who would invade the land in the spring of the year. And they were burying a man, and behold, they saw a marauding band of the Moabites, and they cast that man into the grave of Elisha. They're having a funeral, and these Moabites are raiding the land, so they quit the funeral, just throw the guy in the hole. Happened to be where Elisha was buried. And when the dead man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. That's the kind of funerals I want to go to. There was enough power left in the bones of Elijah, because it was supposed to have been released with the pounding of the arrows, that when a dead man hit Elisha's bones, he was revived. That was supposed to be the victory and the power that went to the nation of Israel to defeat its enemies. It didn't get released then, so it got released later. Power was still there in a dead man's bones. How dead is your promise? What have you walked away from? What attack from the enemy cut you off from the connection that you had with God, where everything didn't get released? He was dead. He was like, most unbelievably dead. Dead. And they threw a guy in there because they were getting invaded by an enemy. And as soon as the dead man's body touched the bones of Elisha, he came alive, because there was power that had not yet been released. It was intended. It was prophesied. It was promised. King just didn't get it. That didn't mean it wasn't there. You may be where you are because it hadn't been completed for you yet. Make room for him. But it doesn't make sense to do that. Hit it. Why would I sit there and beat arrows against the ground? The king wished he had hope. Well, that seems kind of a silly thing to do. Well, when you're dealing with the power of God like that, maybe it's not as silly as you might think. Isn't that interesting? See, it's both of these things, and I put the two passages on your outline. You've got to get both of these. The Lord says, don't fear, little children, for your Father has chosen to gladly or freely give you the kingdom. And then it also says, and the righteous, those who are called of God, work with violence and they take it by force. Which is it? Yeah, he freely gives it, but there are times when you have to take it by force. Both are true. Do you see that? Both they're on your outline. I won't go back and read them. I'm just going to paraphrase to you. How do you know which? Well, when he told the king to beat him against the ground, that was pretty good instructions. See, he had freely given it, but the king had a part in it to participate. And I just think going forward, that's a really good way to operate in those two tensions. He freely gives it, but there are times that the violent take it by force. Why? Because that's the order. That's what the Lord's doing, and you're cooperating with him when you do it. Right? Do you know Jesus, at one time, Pharisees were giving him some difficulty, and they were demanding that he pay the temple tax, so he had Peter go fish. And they caught a fish, and he took the money out of the fish's mouth. He says, I want you to go pay the temple tax, because we don't want to offend these guys. That's what he said. And then he goes to the temple and drives guys like out with a whip. That are I don't know, which is it? Yes. So, is he making a whip of cords or sending you to fish? You couldn't have things. Oh, I think the Lord told me to go fish. Well, that's probably right. Do you understand what I'm saying? He made provision so as not to offend these people that later would be described as whitewashed sepulchers. That his companions would later, those people's companions would be driven out of the temple by Jesus by force. Well, Jesus is softly and tenderly waiting. He is. He was soft and tender with those money changers because the only thing that was going to get their attention was the whip, because he was going to go die if they didn't believe then. They're going to have a hard time believing. Hello? So how do we approach the future? What do we do? Well, we do probably both of those things, depending on what he's saying and doing. That's not confusion. That's wisdom. Are you with me? You should be. Don't be so excited. But can you understand what I'm saying? This is a perfect example when he tells us there may be times that we follow through in a way that seems like it's far more thorough than it needs to be. I can tell you for walking with the Lord as long as I have now, I probably have not over-responded one time. I might have overzealously responded a couple times with things he didn't say that were my interpretation. But I guarantee you, if you get in a position where he says, strike the arrows against the ground, do it until the arrows break. So I think that's one of the things we do is having a perspective of expectation that he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And here's what I wrote down. Never prescribe a limit to what God can do. Right ahead of us, there's much more to be done than what we've already done behind us. God's plan for us in the midst of this age is unprecedented blessing. I really believe that's true. And they didn't have to take it all. They won three times because the king struck the arrows three times. Had he done it completely, they'd have beaten them all the times until they didn't have them as an enemy anymore. So I think expectancy of God is really important. John 21, I'll go as quickly on this as I can, but I love this. Last month or so, this verse just been floating around in my head. This is after Jesus was resurrected. The guys went fishing because things weren't working. And it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we also will come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and they caught nothing. That seems to be a theme. And they said, well, they left their fishing boats. I don't know how good they were at it. I'm just kidding. Because this happened a couple times. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they said, no. And then he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. So they cast where they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, I love the way John talks about himself. This is John describing John. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, lest there would be any mistake in his identity, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, dude, it's the Lord. The dude is omitted from... It's the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? He talked to him. He'd given him directions. They'd had conversation with him. They'd looked at him. They didn't know it was the Lord. He said, it's the Lord. So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for the work, and threw himself into the sea. I'm wondering, well, maybe I can walk on the water if that's him. I don't know what he's thinking. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid with fish on it. Don't know where they came from. And bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was torn. He said, well, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came back and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, that's a story. You've heard that story a number of times, but get this, if you can just get this. They didn't know it was him. They didn't recognize his posture. They didn't recognize his clothing. They didn't recognize his voice. But John, who was the one who was supposed to be closest to him, you know, leaned his head on his chest, that knew him, was the disciple that Jesus loved. He figured out it was Jesus. And you know when he figured it out? When the net was full. It was completion, fulfillment, provision, miraculous provision that keyed John into knowing it was Jesus. Peter didn't know. Thomas didn't know. Thomas had put his hands in his side and the holes in his hands, and Thomas didn't know. But John knew. John knew. Because that's what is at the heart of the Father, is to do exceeding abundantly beyond what you can ask or think. When they had come to an end of themselves and in their own natural abilities, this was what they did for a living, they couldn't come up with what they needed. Jesus did like that. Isn't that cool? It was the fullness that convinced John that that was Jesus. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that just say something to you? At the heart of God, there's a full net faith, is what I wrote down. There's a full net faith. And it wasn't faith that produced the fullness of the net. It was the fullness of the net that produced the faith. Hello? Now that's a celebration thing right there. It's him doing something. They didn't ask him, hey there, could you show us where to get some fish? No, he pursued them to say it's over. No, you don't understand. We are professional fishermen. We do this for a living. We've done it here. There aren't any out there. Well, you should go there. Wow. See, that's repentance too. Changing your mind about who's the expert. They were the fishermen, but he's the one that created the fish. So who knew the most? Am I making any sense to you? This just got into me. I was telling Doug and the guys in the meeting, I just can't get past this. They knew him because of what he did. And John was the only one that recognized him. He's going, oh, this is what he's like. This is what he's like. Isn't that cool? I think, peradventure, what if we went to the Lord and said, we want to give you permission to do stuff like that with us, that we would recognize you in the fullness of it. Not in the presence so much of their need, but in the presence of his provision. Isn't that neat? Boy, I like that. And the fact that John, who knew him the most intimately, was the one who was able to come up with that conclusion. Wow. So I'm thinking all this stuff and praying it. And I wrote something down in my journal. I'll read it to you and we'll quit. This is, well, it's on your outline from the 6th day of December last year. Here's what I wrote down. I am the restorer and the keeper of covenant. I am the fulfiller of promises, heart desires, and dreams. This is significant. I can be trusted beyond the level of a person's understanding. If you let your trust in me terminate at the level of your understanding, you will miss much of what I have in store for you. I would tell you that sentence is from the Lord. If you let your trust in me terminate at the level of your understanding, you will miss much of what I have in store for you. And I just scribbled in Proverbs 9:10 because it says the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what that meant to me. Knowing me, God speaking, is an ongoing eternal relationship. You may not be able to fully know all of my amazing attributes totally in this realm, but that does not have to prevent you from benefiting from all that is in my heart towards you. Lord, we offer ourselves to you this morning. Expand our capacity to know you, but don't let our capacity to know you limit your ability to come and express you being you among us. We would love to be surprised by a full net. We would love to be surprised by you completely dealing with issues, not just a couple of issues or a couple of times, but thoroughly as you had promised through Elisha, defeat of the enemy. Lord, we want to be open to you freely giving us all that's in your heart, and we want to have stirring in us that capacity to violently go against things that have opposed us and grab the lamb from the mouth of the bear or the lion, just like David did. Let this upcoming year be a year where we'd have to say, we must have had angelic assistance because things worked in ways they didn't work before. We don't want to limit you by any level of understanding or lack of understanding that we have, but we would gladly receive you in fresh ways that would expand our capacity to describe your goodness. Holy Spirit, I pray that when we come back here in a year and look at this word again, we would have vivid expressions. Oh yeah, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And we invite your participation by swinging wide the doors of our hearts. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.